I will pray as we begin. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you that what we have here in our hands is breathed out by you through the Holy Spirit, written by men, and now conveyed to us over the years so that we can hear you speak as we read it. We pray that this evening you would make it useful for us in our lives, that you would change our thinking, that change our ways, help us to trust in Jesus more and live for him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is Mark up to? Mark, the author of this gospel, what is he doing? Has he just given us a story about Jesus that we read, like a bedtime story kind of thing? Well, the more you read this gospel, as we have been, in little bits over time, the more you realise there's something more to what he's doing. He's not just relating a load of things in order and just plonking them down so we have a nice story. He is, he's given us a selection of the things that he knows about Jesus. It's the shortest of the Gospels, so there must be things he knew he was leaving out. And he's got a purpose behind it. He wants us, the readers of his book, to see the real Jesus, to call on him for salvation, to follow him as Lord. And so he's chosen the different events from Jesus' life carefully. And at the end of this chapter, where we're going to stop for now and go on to another sermon series soon, but we'll come back one day, we get to the point where he's about to enter Jerusalem for the last week of his life. So it's a definite end of one section, beginning of another in this little place here. He shaped what he's written carefully. There's a structure to it for this point, so that we, or whoever else reads it, back in the first century or whatever, we see the real Jesus, call on him for salvation, follow him as Lord. So if we want to look very quickly right back to chapter 1, there is these things which you can call them what you like, but let's call them Mark's moments, okay? Various places where he has little sections that mark out parts of the book. So chapter 1 verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There you are. There's a moment for you. It marks the start of something. What's happened before in Mark's gospel is sort of an introduction. Now Jesus arrives on the scene and here's his message. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Start of Jesus' ministry. And Mark is kind of saying to us, the readers, will you repent and believe? Do you want to be in the kingdom? Here's what the message is. You're going to find out more about it in a minute, he says. But will you repent and believe? Have a look then on to chapter 8. Famously, the midway point of Mark's gospel. 16 chapters. Chapter 8, halfway through. And you get the events in Caesarea Philippi, which is a town, from verse 27 onwards. Who do people say I am? Says Jesus. Peter answers, you are the Messiah. That's not the end of it. So there's this new understanding of Peter's about Jesus. He's the Messiah. Jesus then predicts his death. And his resurrection. Asks people to follow him in verse 34 and onwards. So here's a turning point of understanding. Up to this point, Jesus has been shown doing all sorts of things. Healing, calming the sea, feeding 5,000, all that kind of thing. Who is this person? Badum, Peter says, he's the Messiah. And it's as if Mark is saying to us, who do you think he is? Who do you think he is? So will you repent and believe? Who do you think Jesus is? These moments in Mark's gospel, showing us marker points. And today in our passage, I think we've got another one of these moments. Blind Bartimaeus, this bloke who was begging by the side of the road. And what happens with him is a marker point that gets us to say, will we see who Jesus is? Will we call on him? Will we follow him? As a result of everything we've seen so far. So, first of all, will we see Jesus the Messiah? Verses 46 and 47. Will we see Jesus the Messiah? Mark is helping us through this gospel to see who Jesus is, his identity. And we need to know that if we're going to turn to Jesus. If we're going to believe in him, repent and believe. We need to know who he is. So have a look at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. It's the only time Jericho gets mentioned in Mark's gospel. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. He's setting the scene here. Jericho is near Jerusalem, not far away at all. You've got Jesus, you've got his disciples, the 12, and the other followers, and you've got crowds, this big popular gathering that's following him around as they come out of Jericho. So he's visited Jericho, we've no idea what he did there. Mark isn't bothered to tell us. And out they come, and Bartimaeus is there, a blind man. Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. There he is. They set the scene. And then we discover two things about Jesus' identity. A fact, something that's to do with fact, and something that's to do with faith. And remember, Mark's purpose to get us to realise who Jesus is. So something about fact and something about faith. Look at verse 47. When he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So what's the thing about fact? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. There's your fact. It's very straightforward. Who is this man with the disciples and the crowd following him? It's Jesus, the guy who comes from Nazareth. We know he was born in Bethlehem. When Joseph and co-family came back from Egypt, they went back to Nazareth. See Jesus from Nazareth. Who is he? Factual things. What's on his passport, his driving license, as it were? Jesus from Nazareth. And that's what the crowd would have said to Bartimaeus. So he says, who is it? Who is it? Who's this person? And there's a crowd going, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But there's also the eyes of faith, as it were, ironically, that say, not Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. And this is what Bartimaeus says. Son of David? He's looking back now to the Old Testament king David. Who's the son of David? Absalom, you say. Solomon, you say. Well, they were sons of King David. But if you look back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, Nathan the prophet says to David, in a big prophecy, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, your son, to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." A prophecy that is fulfilled in some way in Solomon, but it's bigger than that. Solomon doesn't meet everything the prophecy says. It's a messianic prophecy. The son of David is the one to come, the Messiah, the anointed king. And Bartimaeus, this little scruffy beggar by the side of the road who can't see, has understood. He's understood. He's blind, but he's seen. Mark has something of a sense of humour. But this is a wonderful moment in Mark's gospel where Jesus is recognised for who he is, not by one of the disciples, but by a blind man sitting by the side of the road. And we've met another blind man back in chapter 8. And if you remember, chapter 8, 22, before the middle point of the gospel, this other blind man, he had a double, two-stage healing. Do you remember that? We looked at that a while ago. The first time Jesus did something, he spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him and said, "Do you see anything?" And the man goes, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." So it's all a bit blurry the first time Jesus does something. And then Jesus puts his hand on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he sees everything. And it's as if Mark is using these two blind men as marker points. The partial healing with the men like trees, well, since this point, the disciples have sort of seen who Jesus is, but not really grabbed it. And we know that because they turned the children away when the kids came to Jesus. They were amazed that the rich young ruler didn't turn to Jesus. James and John sidle up to Jesus and say, "Oh, can we sit to your right and left hand?" They haven't got it. They've seen he's the Messiah, but they haven't understood.
They're seeing Jesus like trees walking around. And now, says Mark, the time has come to see clearly. Now the time has come. Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. And as you turn over the page, as it were, in Mark's book, we're going to see how that happens with his last week, with his death and his resurrection. The time has come to see clearly. I've told this story before, so forgive me, but I think it's quite a fun one. The story's told about the Queen who was staying at Sandringham, as she does, and they ran out of cake. So instead of sending a servant off, she put a headscarf on and nipped out to the local shop. And while she was there, a lady saw her and said, "Goodness, you look just like the Queen." To which she replied, "How very reassuring." It's important to realise who Jesus really is, isn't it? It's important to realise who the Queen is when she's out shopping. But it's important to realise who Jesus really is. And Bart, I put Bart in my notes, Bartimaeus, you know who I mean. He didn't go, "Ooh, you look like the King." And Jesus go, "How very reassuring." No, he said, "You are the King. Son of David," he cries out. He's got it right. Now, what are we to learn from this? Well, I think there's, throughout the whole passage, there's a couple of aspects we can look at this. So when we are helping others to know about Jesus, then we do need to help people to understand about Jesus' identity, who he really is. If we want people to believe, then they need to understand something of the truth of the person of Jesus. And so when we're doing events as a church, something we invite people to, it's important for us to try and say something about Jesus and who he is. Like maybe it'd be worth us thinking, not now, but over time. You know, for some events where we don't say much, like the Family Fun Day, is there a way that we can bring something into that where we maybe say a bit more about Jesus so people can understand more about him when they come and enjoy the fun things we do? How can we help people to understand? How can we bring people to that point when they go, the Son of David, as it were? So that's for others. What about ourselves? Well, are we still growing in our understanding of Jesus? Do we expect, as time goes on, to know more about him? You know, will it be that in a month's time, on the 17th of March, you will have a greater understanding of something about Jesus than you did on the 17th of February? It doesn't have to stop knowing Jesus and knowing about him. It's a wonderful thing to understand him more. So let me encourage you to keep reading your Bible. Keep turning those pages over in the morning and reading. Keep reading decent books. Like find books. Ask people. Ask Martin and me and Claire and others about books you can read to know more about Jesus. Have a dig around our bookstore in the church where there's some crackers for free, essentially. Well, they're not paid 20p, but you know what I mean. It's great to be still growing in our understanding of Jesus. So will we see Jesus, the Messiah? Will we, secondly, call on Jesus, the Saviour? Will we call on Jesus, the Saviour? Mark says to us, essentially, this passage, you can't sit back and expect things to happen at their own. You've actually got to approach Jesus. You've got to act and call on him. Will we call on Jesus, the Saviour? Have a look at verse 48. Many rebuked him, the blind man, Bartimaeus, told him to be quiet. "Shut up, Bartimaeus." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Having realised who Jesus is, he is desperate to get Jesus' attention. Never mind the hassle he gets from everybody else. And he succeeds. Jesus stopped, verse 49, and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Call on Jesus, the Saviour. And if you think back to those Mark's moments, Jesus calls people to repent and believe. Well, we don't know if he's repenting yet, but he's certainly believing, isn't he? Jesus, in chapter 10 earlier, we realised when he had little children, he said that we have to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Bartimaeus is showing that simple kind of trust. "Jesus, Jesus," he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Action is needed to receive Jesus. Now, someone might say, "Well, but David, he basically just wants his sight, doesn't he? This isn't talking about him being saved and forgiven. Well, this is a man who realises that Jesus is the son of David. So there's more to it than just his sight. And he says, have mercy on me. Asking for something, for God's action in his life. It's rather like kind of the opposite of the man who's dangled through the roof, the paralysed man. Where there, we're all expecting Jesus to say, you can walk, off you go, get up and walk. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And Bartimaeus almost does it the other way around. Instead of saying, son of David, give me sight, he says, son of David, have mercy on me. Maybe. And there's maybe a little ambiguity right at the end where Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. And that word in Greek is the same word for saved. So healing and being saved is the same word. So this is a man, it seems, who realises who Jesus is and calls on Jesus to act. And this is an encouragement for us, an encouragement when we're thinking about other people coming to Jesus, to ask people to call on them to act on what we're saying, to encourage people to call on Jesus, to make a move in their life, as it were, towards Jesus. Again, and sorry about this, another story I've told before, but my famous one about hot air balloon ride, do you remember this one? So I was at the Civil Aviation Authority offices getting my licence stamped, and I sat next to a guy who turned out to be a balloon pilot, and we were chatting away, and he said, I'll take you for a ride, take you for a balloon ride. I said, all right, and I didn't get his number or anything for some reason. I went up to the desk to get my license, they called my name out, went up to the desk, came back, he'd gone into an exam. I never saw him, didn't have his phone number. Couldn't have a balloon ride. I've never had a balloon ride. My chance was gone. What should I have done? The moment he said, I'll take you for a balloon ride, I should have said, give me your phone number. Yeah? Should have called on him, as it were, and I've done that the moment he offered the ride. And so it is with Jesus. People need to take that step and call on Christ. It's all very well understanding, but if you don't turn to him and say something, in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so in our morning sermon, sometimes we give people an opportunity at the end of the sermon to pray a prayer. And we'll run through the prayer and say, this is what you're going to say. If you feel now is the time for you to turn to Jesus. And maybe in your relationships with friends, maybe there comes a time when someone is so interested, it's worth saying to them, will you pray? Will you call on Jesus then? You seem to be interested. Why not? Not now while you're sitting with me, but go to your room at home and talk to him. Call on him, ask him. Or if they're not quite there yet, ask him for help to understand and believe more. And for ourselves, are we still calling on Jesus in prayer? But Timaeus understands Jesus' identity, and so he asks things of him. Do we do that? Do we ask of Jesus for our non-Christian friends? How many do we know? How many non-Christian friends do we have? Are we praying for them? Are we asking that they would see the glory of Jesus? That they would realise their sin and their need? That they would understand the cross and the resurrection? Maybe that they would meet another Christian somewhere who talked to them? Are we calling on Jesus for people? Will we call on Jesus, the Saviour? So, will we see Jesus the Messiah? Will we call on Jesus the Saviour? And will we follow Jesus the Lord? Mark, writing this and giving us this account, wants us to realise that the correct response to Jesus is drop everything and follow him. Mark wants us to realise the correct response to Jesus is drop everything and follow him. Notice Bartimaeus, what he calls Jesus here. He called him son of David twice so far. Now he says, verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. He understands that this is a man who is able to teach him about his life. A rabbi is a teacher. So he's seen that he's the Messiah. But there's also a willingness here to submit to what Jesus has to say. He realises that Jesus is Lord. And then ironically, the very first thing he does is disobey Jesus. Verse 52. Go, says Jesus, your faith has healed you. Off you go.
No. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He doesn't go at all. He comes, doesn't he? Leaves his cloak. Leaves the jar of cash that he's collected that day from all the crowd. What a day that was for earnings. Leaves them there and follows Jesus. So Mark is saying to us, when you can see, you follow. And he's already told us how to do that back in chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. James and John. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Rich young ruler. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So we've seen someone who wants to save their life in this chapter, haven't we? Chapter 10, the rich young man. We've seen believers who don't understand what it means to deny themselves. James and John. And now at last, here is someone who follows Jesus on the right basis. This blind beggar. Not blind anymore. He can see. I don't know if you've been watching Channel 5 programme, finished now, Kings of the Sky, The Red Arrows. Utterly brilliant for me. Follows the Red Arrows display team, the RAF display team, through a season with all their training and all of that, with absolutely amazing camera work from inside the aeroplanes. And on one episode, two weeks ago, you see potential new Red Arrows pilots being recruited. And they're obviously pilots from across the Air Force. But they have to do a test flight where they fly in formation with the Red Arrow leader. And they have to fly right as close as the Red Arrows do. So if this was number one, they have to come right in like this. And you've got video from the back of the guy's seat, on the red one's seat. And it's fantastic, because some of them are really rubbish at it. So they go loop like this, and it goes over there somewhere. And then others are brilliant, you know, they're following like this. And then this last week you saw who got the job. But so some are really good at following. And Bartimaeus was really good at following Jesus, unlike the rich young ruler. Sadly, a bit unlike James and John. So what about us? What about us? How is our following of Jesus? The rich young ruler was held back, wasn't he, by the love of the world and the things. Maybe that holds us back. But James and John were held back because they wanted to look big and good rather than serve. Maybe that holds us back sometimes. Let's be like Bartimaeus and let's cast our crowns before Jesus' throne. And if we struggle with that, let's ask him for help. Lord, help me to put aside those things that hinder me following you. Let's give other people a chance to see how Jesus has transformed us. If we're wanting to share Jesus with others, people are interested to see if it works. Does it work, Jesus, following him? Let's talk about our life story, the story of how he's changed us, the impact he's made on us. Talk about other people we know and their stories with our friends. And let's still let him be changing our lives today. Maybe there are areas we don't understand. Maybe there's areas of our life we still need to change. Perhaps we feel our faith is weak sometimes. We could say to Jesus, Rabbi, I want to see. You know, Lord, help me to follow you. Will we follow Jesus, the Lord? There's a picture of the red arrows, sorry. There we go. So, Mark has got a purpose behind his book. He wants the reader, you and me, and whoever's read it over the last 2,000 years, to see the real Jesus, to call on him for salvation, to follow him as Lord. And that's exactly what we've got in this passage. Someone might say to me, David, are you just sort of rather taking this as a sort of an allegory, picture language on the real event? And the answer is, well, it is a real event, but I honestly think this is why Mark has put it here for us, why it's here in the book. You've got a blind man back in chapter 8, verse 22, and you've got a blind man here. And everything in between those is about following Jesus, seeing him for who he is, and calling on him and following him. And then, having done that, we go to Jerusalem in the next page. So, perhaps this is for you as someone who follows Jesus. Will you be someone who still grows in your understanding of him?
Will you be someone who calls on him in prayer for unbelievers? Will you be someone who can show people about the way he's transforming your life and let him change your lives? Maybe you're someone who's thinking of others who aren't Christians. You'd love them to be that, to turn to Jesus. Will you help them to understand Jesus' identity? Will you encourage them to call on him when the time is right? Will you, talk about that way he transforms our lives? See Jesus the Messiah. Call on Jesus the Saviour. Follow Jesus the Lord. Just like now seeing Bartimaeus. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of seeing who Jesus really is and the way that changes everything for us. Thank you that that made a difference for Bartimaeus and the way he was, not unique, but a remarkable person as we see what happens to Jesus. We pray for your help in our lives to be those who understand more and more, who call on him and who are still following him day by day. And for your help in the lives of those we know who don't know him, those we don't yet know, people we see in the street or meet in other ways, that we'd be helping them to understand who he really is. We'd be helping them to call on him, and that we'd be sharing the stories of how you've changed us so that they can see what difference following him makes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.